We're turning to Mark chapter 3, and just to look at the Saviour's anger and the Saviour's grief. And we have that in the passage that we read together. I'm considering, or want you to think with me, of the phenomenon in our own day where the responsibility for moral wrongdoing, or put biblically, theologically, sins against God are diminished, played down, excused, or in some way justified. And there are a number of philosophies or arguments that are put forth to do this by the world. But I'm thinking of verse 5 in particular, and let's just look at the words. First of all, we're told when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. His anger and his grief. He looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was in the synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand. He was aware of what was happening. He was being observed very closely as to whether he would help this man. I suspect they had a good idea, but they wanted him to heal so they could accuse him. Indeed, it is Matthew that tells us they spoke to the Lord as well. We're told he said to the man, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Now, which came first? It would seem that they not only were observing him, but according to Matthew, they spoke to him. For they not only observed, but perhaps immediately after he is healed, or prior to it, they put this question to the Lord himself. And this is Matthew's account in chapter 12, verse 10. I'll just read. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So they put the question. He put a question back to them. Which came first? I suspect their question. When was the healing? Between the two comments or statements, in a sense, it's irrelevant. It's this response of the Lord that Mark records, that he turned, he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now, evidently by this, the Lord gives no credence, nor has any truck with the notion or the teaching that man isn't responsible for his sins. That in any way responsibility is diminished. There are three arguments that are presented, as you know, and people often discuss. In fact, I think I heard them being mentioned and discussed very recently. There is the one of nature. And it simply goes along this line. If man has a corrupted nature, if he has, as it were, received this from Adam, if he has received it from his parents, and we grant that there are certain traits and characteristics that seem to be part of a particular family and follow that family down a line. What was true of granddad, the dad was the same. People will observe, he's very like his dad, isn't he? Usually in the negative. And something they're pointing out, a flaw or something like that. And they'll say it's nature. Well, it's passed down. It's part of his nature. Theologically, we can take it right back to Adam. That's where it comes from. Now, if it's nature, surely in some way that diminishes man's responsibility. If you're born sinful, if you're born corrupt, and indeed it's not your fault. After all, you're just born. You got your nature from Adam. The whole human race does, we're told. You got your nature from your parents. You're the offspring of your parents. And this argument of nature is sometimes used in the very, or at the very least, to diminish responsibility for sin. There's a second argument, and that's not so much nature as nurture. Your environment, your situation, your circumstances, these things make you what you are. Your role models, your examples, there's great influence upon little ones growing. Don't they grow up imitating what they see, their parents do, their peers do, the group that they join, the gang, whatever. The influences they're placed under in the colleges, schools, or whatever. So surely there is a diminishing of responsibility because of these things. There is great influence and it impacts upon. Indeed, there's a third argument, goes even further. And this says, well, think of God's sovereignty. We mentioned this just a few weeks ago. Everything is programmed. Those that take the sovereignty of God to a rather distorted extreme ultimately end up blaming God. The sovereignty of God. The purposes of God. Did he plan it? Did he purpose it? Surely then, responsibility for sin, for guilt, for bad moral actions, for bad responses, it's played down. Now what's happening, of course, this is on the increase. Particularly the argument of nature and genes and so on, and what you inherit, what's hereditary, what has come as part of your makeup, your genes, your DNA. It's in there and you can't help being what you are. Thankfully, we haven't reached the very end, the logical end to that, where you're not responsible at all. They still recognize responsibility up to a point. But it's only up to a point. Now the Lord would be aware of all these arguments. He would know such would be presented and given. The Lord has no credence with these arguments. That's not to say they don't have an impact. We would recognize, of course, traits, influence, have an impact on a child growing up, where they are, the kind of life that they observe and lives lived before them in one of these, what is it, favelas they call them, these townships of gangsters and the like of the South Americas where the drugs gangs rule and so forth. If you grew up in an environment like that, of course it will impact on your life. If your role models are twisted, perverted people, and they give you a very distorted view of what being a true woman or a true man is, well, of course that impacts. And the Lord would take that, as it were, on the day of judgment, into, as it were, mitigation. But that's not to nullify man's ultimate responsibility for sin and for guilt. That's clearly taught in the scripture. There's another way of seeing how the Lord discloses and reveals that man is ultimately responsible, and it's his response here. It's not nature. It's not nurture. It's not the sovereignty of God. Look at the words again carefully in Mark chapter 3 and in verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Just keep those words in mind, because I want to open them up just a little bit in a moment. But anger here means exactly that. He was angry. They were trying to trick. They had distorted God's teaching. They were trying to present the Sabbath day as something that they were slaves to. They had added traditions and regulations to it. The day Christ would teach, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, properly understood, is one of the greatest blessings given to man. Properly spent, it would enhance the soul. It would be a blessing to man, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And anyone that would present or try to distort the Sabbath and make it something as the Pharisees did, that was an oppressive and burdensome time, made him angry. That's not why it was given. We can understand the ungodly thinking, if they were brought to church, and you can imagine many church children, children of godly parents who bring their children to church thinking, this is boring. This is oppressive. This is a form of persecution. I don't want to be here. I'm wasting my time. You can understand that, but only because you know it's a soul that is alienated from God, that sees nothing beautiful in him himself, nor his ways, nor his word, nor his will. Now, if that those same people were converted, regenerate, and you given a new nature, then they'd begin to appreciate what the day can be, what the Sabbath is, the goodness of the Lord in the giving of it. And of course, if we have an unregenerate soul or spirit, many of us that are Christians felt like this ourselves. Oh, I would think often what I could be doing. Why is my dad dragging me here? But that's because of a flaw. Notice, you see, and let me give this here, when the Lord is said to have looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. If any of these arguments had legitimacy, nurture, nature, God's sovereignty, it would make the Lord appear here as if he was being unjustly angry. If there is ultimately an excuse, a justification for diminishing responsibility. We're not talking about those things I've mentioned that would be taken into mitigation. I mean ultimate responsibility for wrongdoing, whatever your circumstances have been, whoever your parents were. We're morally accountable to God, morally accountable individuals. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the lives that we've lived and the deeds that we've done, whether good or bad. Everything that we do will be weighed up. It'll be in one category or the other. We've done good or we've done bad. We must give an account for those things. If in some way we can remove responsibility, then the Lord's anger here is unjustified. And how could that be? How could he do anything unjustly? That would make him appear like one of us who have an irrational anger at something that has no control, no responsibility, no power. You've seen it, haven't you? Perhaps you've done it. You've been maybe working with some appliance or the bicycle, and it just won't do what you need it to do, or you can't fix it or mend it or get it into position or place, and try as you might, it's thwarting you at every turn until eruption. You lift the screwdriver, you lift the spanner, you whack it, you give it a beating, as if that was in some way responsible. Well, you see, it may be a foolish illustration, but we would be making the Lord appear the same if man's allowed to diminish responsibility for guilt, for shame, for moral bad deeds, immorality, sins against God himself. If we can erase them and say man isn't responsible, it makes Christ's anger appear irrational. How could he be angry if you have no power, if you have no ability, if ultimately you ought not to have any responsibility for what you do because you've got it from your parents, from Adam? It's in your nature. It's your nature. There's no responsibility upon you. No guilt in that. Or it's where you were brought up and your role models and parents or anyone else that had influence and input into your upbringing. It's their fault. But then what about them? They had influences too. Is man in any way responsible? Well, of course he must be. And the very fact that Christ was angry with these people, Pharisees, leader of the synagogue in particular, at their, notice, hardness of their heart. He was angry. Let's look at this phrase first. Being grieved for the hardness of their heart. The term grieved may introduce some mitigation. For here is a perfect God who understands us perfectly. He knows the influences. They must give an account for what they have done, for the influence they have been and so forth. But we're each ultimately responsible for our own wrongdoing, for our choices, for our responses to wickedness and evil. We are sentient beings. He's given us a mind. He's implanted a soul, a spirit. He has put within us the knowledge. The moral code is written upon the soul. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. Whatever influences there are, that's still the same. And we are accountable. But notice, he was angry and he was grieved. The term grieved suggests he was grieved at their self-injury. He was angry at what they were doing. He was angry at what they had done, what they were doing with his law, with the Sabbath day, their additional regulations, how they had made it something oppressive. He was angry that their teaching now was to do anything to help a person to do an act of kindness and good on the Sabbath day was in some way to break the Sabbath, to be guilty before God. He was angry at such a teaching. What did that make God appear to be? What did that make his law appear to be? Well, that's not what the law was. It was to be good. It was for man's benefit and man's blessing. And it still is and always will be if we spend it right. But God is angry. Christ was angry. And yet he's seen and understands the heart from which it came. He was angry, but he was also grieved. Now they're Pharisees. They've added these rules and regulations. Oh, I'm sure some of them, or if not all, were not trying to be malicious. Weren't sitting down and saying, what way do we distort God's law, God's word? Which commandment can we take and distort it? No, but they did. They thought perhaps we're just tying it up, tidying it up, making the practicalities of what it means very plain and clear. Yes, from a distorted nature, from a distorted heart, from a misinterpretation of the scripture. That's how they had arrived. And the Lord was angry with that. They're accountable. But he's also grieved because he could see even for them, they were harming, they were injuring themselves. This still, and we could encompass every single person that's not converted, that's not saved, that's not regenerate. He is angry with the sin. And yet, for and because of his great compassion and his tenderness and his heart of love, he is grieved. He is grieved that man injures himself. And it would seem his love and his compassion and sympathy even extends to the most self-righteous, despicably self-righteous to you and me, and indeed more so to God, but he still had a sympathy. He could still see some of these men perhaps intended good and meant well, but they were duped and they were perverting the word of God, changing it and so forth. So here, look again, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, is what grieves the Lord. It's what angers the Lord. I wonder what your heart is this morning towards God. The word hardness, if you have marginal notes, may be translated blindness. But you have to do a little bit of movement from the actual word itself. The word means to cover something with a stone. To cover over. So perhaps the blindness means not being able to see something if you placed a huge big stone in place so you couldn't see beyond it. But I suspect hardness is the better translation. That the heart becomes almost like stone. Unfeeling. I wonder if your heart's hard with regards to the word of God, the law of God, or your fellow man, or your own treatment of others at times. We all fail. But is there a hardness, a constant hardness, prone to thinking the worst, doing the worst? Now this is what grieves and angers the Lord, you see. Even the Lord himself, he looked round about with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. I just want to look at some things then that grieve and anger the Lord with regards to this particular episode here. Why was he particularly grieved? What application for us today? If you come back with me to Matthew's account in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And he records the same account, but we have here the reference to the animal. Mark doesn't mention a comparison, but Matthew actually does. So these words were also spoken by the Lord himself. Matthew 12 and verse 11. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So then anything that would demean a man or devalue a man makes the Lord angry. Oh, and if this present world needs to know anything, it's this. It's devaluing of the dignity and the place of man in God's purposes needs to be upheld. Their distorted understanding and indeed their dual standards was a hypocrisy. They would help an animal. They would lift a sheep out. They would assist and come to its aid if it had fallen into a ditch. But they wouldn't help a person. They could see good being done. They could see the Lord heal and restore this man's arm and bless him with health. But they said that was unlawful. An addition to the law, to a regulation they had produced and imposed. Man is being devalued. You know the teaching now. You are nothing more than an animal. You are just another form of animal. This angers the Lord. This grieves him greatly. He that set man a little lower than the angels, that placed them over the earth, that said, subdue it, rule, all shall be subject to you. Now listens to a philosophy and a teaching that devalues man, that robs him of his dignity and his place. And it's constant now. There's a bombardment. What we are as beings made in the image of God, that's being distorted and devalued. And you're placed alongside the animal. That's why such things as euthanasia can be argued for, and soon, if we live long enough, will be practiced wide scale. If you're just an animal, don't let an animal suffer. Why let that man suffer? Put them down. Do the humane thing. Well, it's such teaching, you see. This grieves God. This grieves the Lord. to rob man of responsibility by any kind of logic or reasoning or teaching grieves and angers the Lord. It did here. He is grieved. They were responsible. They are accountable to him. Friends, you're accountable to God. You see, there was so much in the scripture. God has planted so much within man. Are we listening? Are men listening? Are they, what would grieve him? What would anger him? The fact that he's given you a mind. Wonderful thing. And you can reason. You have rationale. You can think things through. He's given you an innate knowledge of his word, his law, his moral code. You are being taught something else from without. But you also have the word of God. You have the deeds of God, his kindnesses to you. You can acknowledge those. You can acknowledge his revelation from the Creator. Or you can be willingly duped and listen to the philosophies that are denying God's word and deny the goodness of God to you as a person for these things that you have that are good and wholesome. Well, they would just come to you anyway, or you would just have them anyway. That's fate. And it's dealt you a good hand, whilst it's dealt many millions upon millions a bad hand. Do you think like that? Is the philosophy of the world infiltrating your mind? What would grieve and anger the Lord is that you would not use the mind he's given you, but you would just follow the herd and listen to such philosophy and thinking. Don't be duped. Don't be conned. Listen to the word. No, there's a willful bias, you see, to believe other sources and other influences that come down critically against God. And Christ is angry and Christ is grieved. For mixed with his anger, he sees what man is doing to himself. He's self-destructive, self-destroying, listening to these things. The falsehood and the lies and the propaganda that we're hearing, that our children are being bombarded with. What a tragedy indeed. But look, we teach, and we are to as Christians, the truth of God, reminding people of what they are, made in the image of God. Notice Christ said, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep?" Multitudes would argue with that. These people were in effect elevating the sheep above man. They would help it. They would assist it. But not a fellow man. How twisted we can become. How easily conned and duped. Throw in a little rule or regulation. Make man, elevate man where he can decide and he chooses and he calls the shots, as it were. He makes the laws he will live by, or she. What a tragedy that people are no longer listening to what's taught, not listening to the voice of conscience, if it's still active. In the soul of a man, where we're taught that animals, or that man is simply another form of an animal, so all animals can be treated equally, and ultimately it means man will be down the ladder, as had been the case here. How much then is a man better than a sheep? No, you can't pass over the dignity and the value of man. That means you as an individual. And so I'll just close with this. That means you're accountable. That means you cannot diminish your responsibility for sins against the Lord in any form, in any way. You will be called to give an account. He will be angry. He will be grieved. He will do what is just. He will do what is right. And you see, what makes him particularly angry is that there is a remedy to your flawed character and being, to your flawed understanding. You see, I just can't get my head around these things. Yes, but there's a remedy. And to ignore the remedy will make the Lord angry and grieve him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Here's the remedy of God for you. It will particularly grieve and anger him if you ignore his remedy to these things. You don't have to be duped and hear and listen and be influenced by the propaganda of the world, where you're devalued, or where man is, where dignity is ripped away from him, where he's placed on the level of the animal or a lesser animal. No, listen to God. There's a remedy. You can have a power, a help, a knowledge. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You can be right with God. The tragedy for our world is these things will have greater and greater influence, and we'll see the consequences as we continue, as we live. Of course there'll be consequences. You're seeing it. It's around us. If we just open our eyes, there's a different approach to death. There's a different approach to care. There's a different approach to birth, to abortion, to the ending of life at the other pole, the other end of the spectrum. That's because we're listening to a propaganda that devalues man. He was angry and he was grieved. What one of you having a sheep wouldn't help it? Oh, how much better, how much greater is a man made in the image of God. Don't be conned. Don't be duped by this. Don't swallow this propaganda. Stand up against it. Cry out for the dignity of man, the value that God has placed, and yet accept we're responsible for our sins. We have fallen far short of his glory. We are corrupted beings. Yes, we cannot help but sin just as surely as we breathe. But we are accountable to God. No, there will be no diminishing of responsibility. Not from nature, nurture, and we certainly can't pin it on God's sovereignty that everything was programmed. Christ was angry. He couldn't have been anything but justly angry. That must mean there is within us responsibility, accountability, powers that were given to us as unique beings, made in the image of God, and nothing and no teaching can take them from us. We must give an account unto the Lord. The remedy in Christ, a new person, and then to know his help, his mercy, his blessing, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Marvelous and wonderful as it is. Yes, he looked round about on them in anger, being grieved in heart. The world grieves him, it angers him, but the penitent sinner he receives and welcomes and embraces. The prodigal returning home. Be one of them if you're not saved.